One of the things that I've been asked occasionally over the years is that who my spiritual father is. And that's been a big issue among the charismatic, in the charismatic world, particularly in the last 10 or 15 years, is everybody has to have their own, their spiritual father. And so I don't know if I'm doing it just to be a nuisance or aggravating, but usually when they ask me that, I'll tell them St. Joseph is my spiritual father. And they go like, who's St. Joseph? I said, you know, the St. Joseph in the Bible, that's my spiritual father. I've had several spiritual fathers who've mentored me in, over the years, but St. Joseph is actually, you see, I believe what the church has always believed, and that there is the church militant, us here on earth. There's also the church triumphant. And those are the believers who've already died and are in heaven, and they pray for us. And they're the church triumphant. And we don't pray to them, but we can ask for their prayers. That's very, the church has always believed that. Again, the difference, we don't pray to them, we can ask for their prayers. And so one of my favorite devotions, I mentioned this last week, I think, are the seven joys and sorrows of St. Joseph. And this is the first one. So I just want to share a couple of things because this is kind of Advent-oriented too. I want to spend these next few weeks on the days that I'm here talking about issues concerning the approaching birth of Christ or the birth of Christ, and that kind of stuff. Kind of do this through maybe the 12 days of Christmas and kind of make this sort of an Advent time. Advent, again, is a great word. It just means to come. And all of us celebrate our spirituality because Jesus has come to us again and again. He's come to us to live in our heart, and he comes to us in experiential encounters all the time. We believe that. And so we're Advent people. Every Christian who, if they're having any kind of experience with the Lord, are Advent people. They believe that, and they believe he's coming again. We'll talk about that too. My eschatology, what is my end time theology? I have a lovesick eschatology, which is, we'll do that today. This is from Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. So this is just some different themes surrounding the birth of Christ, the coming of Christ. Verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, and you know, in the Jewish world, that was called married. They were married. Their marriage has not been consummated yet, but they were married. And the only way to stop being betrothed or engaged is to get a divorce. So they were married, even though they weren't living together yet. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. And that's not just saving me from the guilt of sin, but it's saving me from the power of sin. That's the source of all human destruction. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph rose from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You think sometimes, like, God, why did you choose these two? Because they both could have said no. But why did you choose these two? And remember when the angel came to Mary and announced to her that she was going to give birth to Messiah, but when the first thing she said was, how? You know, I've been a virgin all my life. How is this going to happen? And they had this amazing conversation, encounter, which we'll talk about at some point during this time of Advent and Christmas. But with Joseph, when Joseph discovers that this one that he's engaged to, it says he found. Now, how did that happen? I guess she came to him, or I'm not sure. She'd been with Elizabeth for a while. And then when Joseph found that she was with child, that child was by the Holy Spirit, but Joseph didn't believe that. If Joseph had believed that, he would have never wanted to put her away. Now, what the law required was for her to be stoned to death. If you found yourself pregnant out of wedlock, and you were engaged with somebody else, you were supposed to be stoned to death. But what Joseph's not believing the story, because who would believe the story? I mean, you could at least make up a better story than that, right? he didn't believe the story, and so he didn't want to stone her to death. He just wanted to put her away secretly to keep her, one, not dying, and also to protect her from the shame. And here's the thing I like about this is because usually when we think about somebody as a very righteous person, a lot of times we have bad connotations about that. If they're a righteous person, they have a real air of self-righteousness about them. They're very condemning about other people who aren't, quote, righteous, who aren't getting it right. You know what I'm saying? But it says about Joseph, it says, "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly." Righteousness is not manifested through a person's life by them being rigid and judgmental. Righteousness is first always measured by how much mercy and grace you give away to others. Always. That's always the measuring stick of righteousness. Not harshness, not condemnation. But doesn't that make sense? Because God is righteous, right? And what? How does he deal with us? When we fail, does he want to stone us to death in front of people? Does he cleanse us and give us mercy, want to heal us? Yes. So, of course, this would reflect the righteousness of God. Maybe not the righteousness of man, but certainly the righteousness of God. God's very perfect, but he's not very narrow-minded. He understands that we're but dust. He knows he deals with imperfect people. So it says, "Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away. But an angel comes to him in the night in a dream, saying to him," and the language here is repeatedly saying it to him. So whatever Joseph experienced in his dream, the angel's having to go like over and over again. This is really true. He says, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." The other thing I like about Joseph and the role he plays, and why he's such a good spiritual father, is because he's able to hear God in these profoundly unique ways. The scripture talks about how Moses spoke to God mouth to mouth, but there are also dark ways, dark sayings, which God can speak to us through prophetic things, through dreams, through visions. And Joseph was sensitive enough to the Lord that even though Mary told him it was by the Holy Spirit, he couldn't buy that, but an angel could come to him in the night and he could hear that and received it. He understood the voice of the Lord. And then it says in verse 24, "And then Joseph rose from his sleep and did as the angel Lord commanded him and took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Now here's Joseph. He's devastated because he thinks his person he loves, who he's married, engaged to, has been unfaithful and telling this bizarre story. So his dreams are all destroyed. And now her heart's broken because he was also the dream of her life, the love of her life, and he wants to put her away. He's not going to have her stoned, but he's still going to put her away, so all her dreams are destroyed. Yet in the middle of the night, he has a dream. An angel comes to him and tells him the deal, and he gets up in the middle of the night. He's quick to get up and let her know that everything's okay, that he believes her, that he was wrong to not believe her. These are some amazing characteristics of this person that God chose to be the foster father of Jesus. Mercy and compassion, sensitive to the voice of the Lord, making wrong things right. He didn't wait till the next day. He did not want Mary to feel hurt or abandoned one more minute. I think those are characteristics of righteousness. And then kept her a virgin. He married her immediately and kept her a virgin until Jesus was born. Obedience to God at such an amazing level. It was more important to him than any pleasure he might have known with his wife, now married to her, was bringing pleasure to God. So this is why Joseph is my spiritual father. And I ask for his prayers, you know. And I ask Joseph, "Joseph, pray for me that I'll be sensitive to the voice of the Lord. And I can hear him speak in all kinds of ways. Cause me to always be sensitive to those who have a crazy story, that I'll show them mercy and compassion. And if in any way I've not believed them or in any way I've hurt them, I'll go to them quickly, let them know I'm wrong and embrace them. And I'll be more concerned about them and I'll be more concerned about your purposes than I will be about my own pleasure." That's part of the Advent story, or the players that God used to be a part of all this. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.